Morning, everybody. Good to see everyone. Isn't it wonderful just to sing the praise of our Lord? Awesome. Tremendous hymns. So full of theology. Great truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He brings. Let's turn, if we could, in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2. And after we read this, you might put your finger in the book of Hebrews, because we're going to go back and refer to the book of Hebrews as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to start reading in verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For now you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, we do come this morning with joy in our hearts. You have called us to rejoice and to be glad in our God. It's a wondrous thing to realize, Father, that first of all, there is a true and living God. As we look out upon the universe that exists, it becomes quite apparent that it didn't just happen. All that exists exploded into being at a moment out of nothing. Lord, there is no way that could have happened unless there is a true and living God. We thank you for the reality of who you are, for the fact that you have revealed yourself in creation, but more importantly, that you've given us your word. And there you have revealed to us the greatness and the awesome nature of who you are. We thank you that you are the God of our salvation. You have revealed yourself to us. You have pursued us. You have intervened in our lives, and by your sovereign mercy, you have opened our hearts, and you have brought us into a relationship with yourself. Father, we come to rejoice this day in this relationship, to rejoice in the goodness of our God. As sinful as we are, men and women in rebellion against you, and you had mercy upon us. You redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have made us your children for all eternity. We've been justified by the blood of Jesus. We stand robed in righteousness as a gift of grace. There is no other means by which we could ever be accepted by you, Lord. You have made a way through Jesus Christ. Sin has been dealt with. Atonement has been made. Righteousness has been lived out. All that is necessary for our salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is Lord of lords and King of kings and is coming again. We stand before you, Lord, as those that you have redeemed, as those who are your children, as those who love you, to come this day, to come this morning, together, to lift our hearts in praise to you and worship of you and thanksgiving to you for all that you have done and your grace and mercy. We thank you that because Jesus lives, we live. And that great promise that He has given, that all who believe in Him are given the gift of eternal life and will never perish. Father, we thank you for the reality of that truth. And thank you that we can know you, Lord. That is the great desire of our hearts. We come this morning to draw nigh to you. You promised if we do that you'll draw nigh to us. Lord, we want to open your word. We want to understand the word of God. You've given your word to equip us to be, is a sufficient means by which we can be equipped to be men and women who walk in righteousness with you. And we do ask, Lord, that you would quicken your word, that you would teach us, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds. For you have given us your spirit. We don't have the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So we come to rejoice in your presence, to rejoice in your heart, in your love for us, to rejoice, Lord, in the desires of your heart to make us more and more like your Son. So we commit the time into your hands. Thank you for your presence with us. And thank you, Father, for all that you will accomplish in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we came to the end of the primary doctrinal section of the epistle, which is basically when you start in chapter 1, verse 1. It begins there, and then it goes all the way up to chapter 10, verse 18. That entire section, as we noted last week, has basically one major emphasis. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who Jesus is, and it's all about what he has done. It's the very essence of the gospel. We noted that Hebrews can be divided into two major sections, the doctrinal up through the first half of chapter 10, and then starting at verse 19 of chapter 10, we have an extended application of the truth presented in the first 10 chapters, going all the way to the end of the epistle in chapter 13, verse 25. What is the response, then, is what our author is saying. Here we have these wondrous truths. What is the response to be to these truths that God has revealed to us? The response is to be faith. So in a very real sense, the entire discourse from Hebrews 10:19 to 13:25 is a revelation of the meaning of faith and how faith is to be lived out. Faith is not just something that's in the head. Faith is a life lived. It impacts the entirety of one's being. It's a very important subject. I really look forward to getting into it, because if there's one doctrine today that is terribly distorted and misunderstood, it's the subject of faith, both with respect to what salvation means and with respect to living the Christian life. The Christian life is all about faith. It's all about living a life of faith. When you ask most people, what does that mean? You'll find they would be at a great loss for words. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, our author to the book of Hebrews is going to tell us what that means. We really look forward to our time together in that study. But before we embark on a study of the application section of this epistle, I want us to continue our study of the priesthood of Jesus and the meaning of the truth of that priesthood for believers in the New Testament. This is in a very real sense an application study as well, because the New Testament teaches us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have all become priests. Every believer, man or woman, who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is a priest. The passage that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 affirms this truth. Here Paul is writing, Peter is writing to the entirety of the church, not just to the elders. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right? That's written to every single believer in that congregation. This is not a special group of men set apart from what they call the laity, as if they are a step above. This is to every single believer, man and woman. Verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In Revelation 1:6, the Apostle John says that in saving us, Jesus saved us for this purpose, he says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom priests unto his God and Father. Revelation chapter 5, there's a song of praise to Jesus which says essentially the same thing as Revelation 1. It says, worthy are you, O Lord, talking about Jesus here, to take the book, to take the scroll, and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. A kingdom of priests. Every single person bought by the blood of Jesus is a priest. Hebrews 3:1 refers to believers as holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Well, part of what that heavenly calling is that we are called to be priests of God. The true church is a kingdom of priests. So we need to understand what it means for us to be priests in the New Testament meaning of that term. This is a calling on every one of our lives from God. As Protestants, it should be of particular interest to us because one of the foundational truths of the Reformation, which freed us from the error of Rome, and I say that as a former Roman Catholic, is one who has studied this extensively, both theologically and historically, from the error of Rome and from the tyranny. If you understand the history of Roman Catholicism, it's a very, very sad history. We stand under the blessing of God to have received His truth that over centuries had been distorted and was brought back into the light of day by the Spirit of God in that day. One of the fundamental truths of the Reformation was the truth of the priesthood of all believers. That God has set apart all Christians as priests, and it's not an office restricted to a select group of men. I dare say, though, that it's a subject that is rarely taught on today. Very few Christians have a proper understanding of who they truly are in Jesus Christ, of their high calling and incredible privilege, that you are a priest of the living God. How often do you think of yourselves in that term, in that way? You have that perspective on your life. I am a priest, be you man or woman. I'm a priest of the living God. Well, what that basically means is this. Your life and mine is meant to be filled with the power and the life of God so that we represent the reality of the living God and His truth to men. And they are to be filled with the power and the life of God so that we are enabled to stand before God on behalf of men. We are able to seek the face of God on behalf of others. What a calling. It's a great calling and privilege and responsibility. Huge responsibility. Well, to understand the nature of this priesthood, we need to review the nature of the priesthood of Jesus because the priesthood of the believer is grounded upon the priesthood of Jesus. And in studying His priesthood, which is the heart of the doctrinal section of the Epistle to the Hebrews, as we've been going through this section, we've noted that all the way back into Hebrews chapter 2, he begins to mention the priesthood of Jesus, and he develops that theme all the way to the end of the doctrinal section. It's the major focus of who Jesus is and what He has done. It's His office as high priest. That's the focus of the book of Hebrews. We learn both what the New Testament priesthood is and what it isn't in studying His priesthood. There are two things in particular that I want us to note from the priesthood of Jesus. The first has to do with the kind of person Jesus is as a priest and a high priest. The kind of heart that He has. Because the important truth to realize here is that being a priest of God is not first and foremost an office. It is an office. It's a calling. But it isn't first and foremost an office that one holds. Nor is it defined primarily by ministry and service. It's first and foremost a state of being. And then secondly, there is the aspect of ministry, of activity, of service. So let's turn, if we could, to the book of Hebrews. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3. And let's begin to examine some major passages on Jesus' priesthood, just going back in a sort of review way over these passages that we've looked at in the last weeks and months. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. We have a statement that throws some light here upon the meaning of Jesus as our high priest. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who called Him." First thing we note about Jesus as high priest is the fact that the efficacy of His calling is directly related to His life. He was a faithful man. He was faithful to God. Basically, that means that his life as a first priority is rightly related to God and is lived out of love for and obedience to his Father. His whole life is submitted to God for his glory. He's a servant of the living God. And his first priority was to be a righteous and a holy man, a man of God. Before he could minister on behalf of men, he was first of all a man of God. Before he ever did a work for God, before he was ever called into ministry, God said to him, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." What had Jesus ever done in a public sense prior to that day? Nothing. He just lived his life. He lived his life as a carpenter. He labored, took care of his mother, and I'm sure his brothers, because his father had died. He was probably the main breadwinner for his family. Well, what could God say of him? "In you I'm well pleased." Why? Because he's a righteous man. He's first and foremost a man of God. Hebrews 4:15 says of Jesus, our high priest, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So the first characteristic of the life of our high priest, which serves as an example of the meaning of priesthood, is a faithful, righteous, holy life. Now look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, where our author is dealing with the subject of the priesthood and God's calling. He says there, "No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest." Well, the point here speaks to the kind of heart Jesus had. He is a servant of God in submission to God, whose motivation in life is the glory of God. He does not seek to glorify himself. That's what it says here. Jesus did not seek his own glory. He did not seek to glorify himself so as to take upon himself an office he was not called to. He does not have personal agendas he is trying to promote in his heart. He's not using God and people to achieve personal ambitions. His ambition is to be a servant of God and a servant to men. His heart is a selfless heart and a sacrificial heart. He lives for the sake of his Father and he lives for the sake of men. He personally is not at the center of his life. That's the one thing you note about Jesus. Paul says in Romans 15, Christ did not please himself. All of the motivations of his life were to do the will of his Father for the sake of other people, for the glory of God. And that selfless servant heart and attitude is seen in his ministry. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 1. Says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle." As a high priest, Jesus is a minister. In verse 6 it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry." He's a minister with a ministry. He serves men on behalf of God. The word for minister and ministry come from the same Greek root. The word for minister is liturgos, the ministry. The word for ministry is liturgia. Both basically the same Greek word. It's the word from which we derive the English word liturgical, which has to do with religious or priestly ministry. It's a word that is also translated as service in the New Testament. It's a service directed toward the spiritual welfare of men. And here again, we find there is a certain kind of heart behind this service. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus has gone into heaven as a high priest after doing a certain kind of work. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." All right, what is Jesus' purpose in becoming man? He's the eternal God, second person of the Trinity. He becomes man so that he can do a work on behalf of man. Well, there are a couple of important points that we need to make here. First of all, as we saw last week, when Jesus made propitiation for sins as our high priest through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, that sacrifice was once for all. And when he entered into heaven, he sat down, indicating that the work of expiation for sin is finished. It is complete. If there's one truth that is emphasized from the end of chapter 9 through to that end of the doctrinal section there in chapter 18 and verse 10, it is this fundamental truth that the work of Christ for sin is done. It is finished. It's a one sacrifice for all time. It can never be repeated. It's complete. There is now no more offering for sin, as Hebrews 10:18 says. So in heaven, as our high priest, Jesus does not offer himself as a continuing sacrifice for sin. He is in heaven on the basis of a finished work as victor over death and sin. And therefore, whatever the concept of priesthood means for the New Testament believer, the one thing it cannot mean is that there are priests in the New Testament who offer sacrifices for sin. That is a concept of priesthood that is completely contradictory to the teaching of the New Testament. As priests, believers do offer sacrifices, as we will see. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. But never in the New Testament are those sacrifices the sacrifices of expiation. That is a work that Jesus, as high priest, does alone. It is once for all. Secondly, look here at the heart of Jesus. Here he is, the eternal God, second person of the Trinity. He divests himself of his glory to become man out of a heart of love for sinful men and women, that he might serve them for all eternity. Now, I know I've mentioned this numerous times, but again, it is something that it just blows the mind to realize that Jesus Christ was in glory as God, humiliated himself. He took upon himself human nature, which he will have for all eternity, to serve you and me. He will never again, he will never ever divest himself of his human nature. That's quite something. That is amazing. He did that for sinful men and women. And that selfless, sacrificial heart of love for men continues to be manifest in his ongoing ministry as high priest in heaven. Part of his ministry as high priest consisted of completing the work of atonement. That's what it says in Hebrews 2. He became a high priest. He became man to be a high priest to accomplish a work of atonement, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That has been done. But his work or ministry did not stop there. At his resurrection and ascension, Jesus entered into heaven as our high priest to continue to minister on behalf of men and women. He is there to serve. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Our author writes, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner." And notice these two words, "for us." For us. What is the heart behind all that Jesus does? It is for us. For our sake. He is a priest of God who ministers, who gives his life as a servant for the sake of others, for the spiritual welfare of others. Hebrews 9:24 says Jesus entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is, our high priest, he might fulfill his ministry of service, of bringing spiritual blessing to men and of extending the kingdom of God and his glory on this earth. He appears in the presence of God for us, and so he lives to meet the needs of others. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our high priest stands before the presence of God for us. So when we come to him, he is there to meet our need. We go to him. We don't need other priests in order to come before the presence of God. We have a priest there. That's the glory of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus lives to meet the spiritual needs of his followers. He's concerned about us. He loves us. He is our Lord, but he lives to minister to you and to me. Well, look with me at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for them. Now here we enter into the manifestation in a very tangible way of the ongoing selfless and sacrificial servant heart of Jesus in his ministry as high priest, which embodies the real essence of what it means to be a priest, and that is the ministry of prayer and intercession. What's he doing there? Praying for you. Praying for me. Praying for the church. Praying for the kingdom of God. There's on the one hand a passion for the kingdom of God and His glory and for the gospel and for His desire. And for His desire here, as it is expressed, is for the salvation of men and women. What's on the heart of Jesus Christ? The extending of the kingdom of God so God will be glorified in the hearts of men. Then we have His loving identification with His own to labor on their behalf for their spiritual welfare. He always lives to make intercession for us so that we will be able to stand, withstand and stand and fulfill God's calling on our lives. So that when we stand before Him, and that day's coming, we can stand there with great joy because His purposes were fulfilled in it through our lives. It isn't going to be done because we have all the grit and the determination to do it. It does take grit and determination. It does take that. But let me tell you, what it takes is the power of God. It takes the grace of God. It takes a high priest up there interceding. Praise God, he's interceding. I know my own weakness too well. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's His heart. He's going to bring you all the way home. I can't wait for that day. So here we have the heart of Jesus and His character, which is the foundation to His calling as high priest, and then His ministry and the heart and principles which govern that ministry. Well, with that backdrop, let's turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start again in verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stones which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. First thing I want us to notice is that when Peter says believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, you'll notice if you have certain Bibles, sometimes they'll put these in capital letters. It's a reference to the Old Testament. What he is saying is that the church under the new covenant is the fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose for the seed of Abraham under the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, the Lord says to the nation as a whole, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You go all the way back, as we've been doing in our study of this epistle, to the covenants that God established with His people in the Old Testament and the desire of His heart towards those people. We've seen that the new covenant is a fulfillment of all God's purposes and His intentions, of what He established through the Abrahamic covenant and through the Mosaic covenant in bringing a people out to Himself, out of the world, to be His people, to be one with Him. The new covenant is the fulfillment of that. But where the old covenant was powerless in and of itself, the new covenant is powerful because every single person who enters into the new covenant with Jesus Christ enters into a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, there's a transforming power of grace that is given to every believer. This is an incredible and a wonderful calling. This is the very calling that Peter, out of Exodus 19, is reiterating in his first epistle. So here we have a clearly stated purpose that is part of our calling as believers in Jesus Christ. As Jesus is a priest, so we are called to be priests. Each one of us on this earth, in the life that we live day to day, we need to have this perspective. I am a priest of the living God. You are a priest of the living God. A priest represents God to men and men to God. And our calling is to live with the perspective of our calling with the same heart and spirit of Jesus, to live for the glory of God and the spiritual welfare of men and women. Our lives are meant to be consumed with the spiritual as we give ourselves in a selfless, sacrificial way to the Lord and to the needs of others. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter begins there in verse 4 talking about Jesus as a living stone, which he goes on to explain in verses 6 to 8. It means that Jesus is the foundation to the entire temple of God. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. True Christians are not just members of a church in a physical sense. That doesn't make anybody a Christian. Just being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a true Christian is being a follower of the Lord Jesus, where you have come into a living relationship, union with the person of Christ, so that you actually know the living God. That's what it means to be a true Christian. Then you become part of a church. So the church is to be made up of those who have this mystical relationship. I say it's mystical because it's invisible. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual oneness with the living Christ. The church is built upon Him. And each member is described then as a living stone. And what that is telling us is that when a man or a woman comes into union with the living Christ, they are made like Him. We become one in heart and spirit with Him, and we become priests with Him who are called to live and minister in the same heart and the spirit that is His. The church is a kingdom of priests called by God to represent Him before men and to represent men before Him. We're called by God to the life of a priest and to the ministry of a priest. Always keep those two things in mind. There's the life of a priest, just like Jesus. And because there's a certain kind of life, you can have a certain kind of ministry. Notice here in verse 5 how Peter describes this priesthood. He says it is holy. And then he describes its ministry, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What's the first thing? Holy. First characteristic of the New Testament priest is holiness of heart and life. Holiness means to be consecrated to God in your heart, in personal relationship, and then to live a life of righteousness and behavior. Okay, it's not just conforming your outward behavior to certain rules. A lot of people have that concept of holiness. That is so far removed. You can be holy in that sense and be utterly sinful because your heart attitudes stink. What is God after? He's after your heart. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He wants you, first and foremost. To be holy is to be set apart in your heart to God so that your life is submitted to Him. It's one with Him. And out of that heart of relationship with Him, it's a heart of love, you love Him with all your heart, then you're able, by His grace and power of the Spirit who dwells within you, to live a life of righteousness in your behavior. But we have to have the heart before we have the behavior. to be holy. That's what this priesthood is all about. First characteristic of the New Testament priest is holiness of heart and life. That's again the life of Jesus, isn't it? He was faithful to him who called him. First characteristic of Jesus, he's a holy man. He's a man of God. A righteous man. He's a servant of God. His heart and his life was wholly surrendered to his Father. This is where the life and ministry of a New Testament priest begins. Without this, there can be no ministry or service as a priest. It all begins with a right heart and life to be men and women of God. So Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or what one translation says, it's your reasonable service. Paul is urging us here to continually give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice is the Greek word thusia. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where he says that the ministry of a New Testament priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Same Greek word. The first sacrifice that has to be offered before any other sacrifice of ministry or service is the sacrifice of ourselves, so that we walk as Jesus walked. Our hearts are wholly given over to the Lord in His glory and honor, to His will and purposes, so that we do not live for the fulfillment of our own personal agendas. Our heart is the heart of a servant. Our lives are set apart for a heavenly calling. That calling is to be a priest who represents God to men. A man of God, a woman of God, do not belong to themselves anymore. They've been bought with a price. You're not your own. So the whole perspective on life is, I'm not here for me. I'm here for the glory of my God. And I want in every fiber of my being to do His will and to bring honor to Him. I want to love Him with everything that's in me. First priority in representing God to men is that we be holy, living sacrifices, just as Jesus was and is. To have hearts that are consumed with the glory of God alone, in which live in self-denial, to do the will of God and to live for the sake of others. Isn't it? It just, to me, it's such a huge tragedy when you look out upon the landscape of so much of the church today, and you look at the superficiality of it all, and people who are not believers look at it and they say, if that's it, you can have it. And I would say with them, you're right. You can have it. These are games. Who wants it? No thanks. I mean, I was raised in a very religious home through the influence of my mother as a Roman Catholic, and I was raised that way. I went to a Benedictine monastery all through high school, and I walked away from it because there wasn't a stitch of reality in any of it. Finally said, enough. If this is it, you can have it. And I walked away from Christianity thinking it was Christianity. It wasn't Christianity. Real Christianity has a powerful, powerful influence on life, and it makes you holy. It gives you a new heart, a new desire to be men and women of integrity, authenticity. Those are buzzwords that are often used today, but they're good ones. To be authentic. I want to be a man of God. I don't want any darkness here in my heart. I want to represent God to men. What's the first thing you got to be? You got to be a man or a woman of God. They have to see in your life reality. Otherwise, it's just words. It's empty. It means nothing. Representing God to men, we're called to live lives of self-denying, sacrificial love. We're not here for ourselves again. We are here for the Lord and for others. We are here to be priests of the living God, to love the Lord and to love people. So first there is the sacrifice of ourselves. You become a living sacrifice. Sacrifices get on altars. Problem being a living sacrifice is that you have a tendency to crawl off. As one man put it, well, you got to get back on. This is a daily thing you do. That's why Jesus said you take up a cross daily. That cross is being a living sacrifice. The cross is death. It's a death to me. So I'm dying to the natural desires that are in my heart because of my flesh and because of the world that I live in and the influences of that world. I'm dying to it to become conformed to the world and to the value system that's there, the ambitions that are there, the agendas that are there. I got to come back. I'm here for one purpose. I'm here to be a priest of God. I've got this calling. I'm going to fulfill this calling. I'm going to take up this cross and die to myself so that I can, in the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within me, do the will of God. That's my calling. First is the sacrifice of ourselves. Then out of that relationship with the Lord, we are called to a ministry of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. True saving faith is characterized by these two elements of sacrifice and service. In Philippians 2:17, Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." Sacrifice, service, which come out of faith. The word sacrifice here is the word thusia again. And the word service is the Greek word liturgia, which is the same word that was used to describe the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of service comes out of the sacrifice. The ministry is grounded in the offering of spiritual sacrifices, and we are told very specifically in Scripture what those sacrifices are. And they have application both to our relationship with God and to our relationship with people. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13, if you could turn over to the end of the epistle. Hebrews 13, verse 15. He says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice," same word, thusia, "a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of the lips they give thanks to His name." First of all, you give yourself to the Lord, surrendering your life daily out of love for Him. Then out of that comes a heart of praise and thanksgiving, and it's to be continual. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices prescribed by God, such as the grain and the peace offerings, which were not sin offerings. They were an expression of consecration and praise and thanksgiving. In light of all that the Lord has done in His mercy and grace and love for us, we are called to be a people whose lives are continually characterized by praise and thanksgiving. This is all part of a life of worship. It's what Peter says there in chapter 2, verse 9 that we read. "We proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." The truth of my salvation should be an absolute constant sense of gratification and thanksgiving and praise in my heart before God. If I never have anything else in life, nothing, but that, I should be praising Him all my days, rejoicing, living in a constant state of praise and thanksgiving because of His grace. Realization that I've been delivered from an eternal hell, from rebellion against God, from a life of sin and darkness because of His grace, because of Jesus Christ who went to the cross that He might redeem me. That should cause praise to just constantly flow out of my heart and life. As priests, our first responsibility is to minister to the Lord, to worship Him with our hearts and lives and through the fruit of our lips. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, Luke makes an interesting statement regarding the church at Antioch. He says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said." That word minister is a form of the word liturgia. Same word that we saw applied to Jesus as high priest and to the ministry of believers as priests. These believers were fulfilling their priestly ministry and ministering to the Lord in worship. You realize you do that when you worship God? From a heart of thanksgiving and praise, you actually minister to Him. So the first priority as a priest is our relationship with the Lord Himself. We give ourselves to Him in love and then express that love in praise, thanksgiving, and obedience. And then comes service to others, sacrificial giving to others. That's what our author says here in Hebrews 13, 16. He says, "Do not neglect doing good and showing and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." There again, the sacrifices is the same word, thusia. Doing good and sharing are general descriptions that embody every form of practical ministry to meet the legitimate needs of others, be they spiritual or physical. Paul talks about the ministry of Epaphroditus in his life, and he says that he ministered to his needs, to his wants. That word ministered that he uses is the term liturgia. So he's talking about practical ministry in a physical sense to meet the need of another. It also has to do with spiritual needs. As priests, we are to manifest the love of God to men in representing God to men. See, part of holiness of life is love. What we are doing is representing the character of God to a lost and dying world by loving each other. This is sacrificial giving for the sake of others, the very heart of Jesus, our high priest. All that Jesus has done comes out of a heart of love. Self-sacrificing, self-denying love for the sake of others. That's how we are to live. For the sake of others. Serving them. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, do what Jesus did. Put others ahead of yourself. Walk in humility. Serve people. Then Paul tells us that another manifestation of serving and worshiping God as priests and of representing Him to men is by proclamation of the gospel, the Word of God. Romans 1:9, he says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son. I serve God. I am a priest serving God on behalf of others. The church is a kingdom of priests. One of the primary responsibility of priests in the Old Testament was to teach the Word of God. When Mark read Malachi 2 this morning, he talks about in that chapter priests and what the function of a priest is. He says, you are to go to the priest and get instruction from him because he is a messenger of God. That's what a priest was supposed to be able to do, instruct people in the Word of God. In the New Testament, believers are called to be priests who represent God to men by proclaiming His gospel and teaching His Word as the Lord gives opportunity. That book we hold in our hands is the living Word of God. It's not the book of men. God used men to write it, but it's the living Word of God. Awesome thing to contemplate. It has the words of life, eternal life. We have the incredible privilege of being able to take that gospel message that is embodied in that New Testament and to share those essential truths with men and women. We serve God in our spirit as priests of the living God, standing before God to men, to serve them spiritually. The greatest need men have is to hear the Word of God. In a heart of love and compassion for men, the desire of our heart is to see men brought into the kingdom of God, into an experience of salvation, so that they come to know God. Just as Jesus, our high priest, is an intercessor, so we are called to be intercessors, to represent men before God and to give ourselves sacrificially to pray for their needs. This is one of our highest responsibilities and priorities as priests of the living God who minister in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a priest, if we are going to be priests, we have to learn to be intercessors. Prayer has to be a top priority in our commitment. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Interceding. An intercessor. In Colossians 4:2, Paul exhorts us, be devoted to prayer. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter says, be of sound judgment and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What's our calling as priests? To be men and women of prayer. We give ourselves sacrificially in prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer, being committed to it for the sake of others. That's the servant heart of Jesus. That's having the attitude and the perspective of Jesus as a servant to men. We stand in the presence of God, before God, to men. And then we come before men and we take men to the presence of God. That's a priest. We can stand before men with the lies that we live and manifest to them the living reality of God and the way we live. And then we proclaim the Word of God so that we're teaching, giving the Word of God to men. But then we turn around and we represent men before God. What a responsibility. You realize when you stand in prayer before God, you stand in the power of Jesus Christ. When you come in His name, you can stand and allocate, in a sense, through your prayer, the power of the universe to accomplish the will of God. That's what your calling is. God in His sovereignty has ordained prayer as one of the means by which He sovereignly accomplishes His will in the lives of men and women. So you need to view yourself then, meeting the conditions of prayer to stand before God as a priest. You stand in the power and the life of Jesus Christ. And you come before Him fully accepted, just as Jesus is, to be able to stand as a priest and to intercede on behalf of people. And that your prayers are accepted and they can be powerfully used for the accomplishing of the will of God. People often think that because they don't have certain gifts or they don't speak or they're not, you know, in some kind of big ministry, that they're insignificant. There is not one single believer who is insignificant. Why? You're a priest of the living God. We all have different giftings. The most important gifting you have is to be a woman or a man of God who can stand before God and pray. There is no greater privilege, no higher calling. There is no such thing as an insignificant person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. The most insignificant person in their own minds who gets on their knees before the living God has just as much access as the most well-known evangelist or whoever it might be that they compare themselves to. No difference. You can lay hold of God for the power of God to see the will of God done and have a tremendous ministry. Be unknown? Great. All the better. Because God gets all the glory. But He knows. He knows what's important. And it's all going to be exposed one day. Some of these great ministries that we think are so hot are going to be exposed, I'm afraid, for some very hollow things. These people that we think are just insignificant who really gave themselves to the Lord and loved Him and were men and women of prayer are going to find there's a great deal that was done through them that was just, we'd never had a clue. What's our calling? You're called to be a priest, to be a man or a woman of prayer. Our calling as priests is to enter into the heart of our high priest, to be men and women who are intercessors, who labor in prayer for others. We pray for the kingdom of God. We pray for the spiritual needs of others, especially that the gospel would go forth, that men and women would be converted and God's name hallowed. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How is it going to be hallowed? Well, in my heart, I can hallow His name by worshiping Him. But then the prayer of intercession, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is that accomplished? Through the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the means that God uses to bring men into His kingdom. When men and women are converted through the proclamation of that gospel, they then begin to hallow God's name and to do His will. So here is our calling, to be priests of the living God on this earth. We are not priests who offer sacrifices for sin. That's been done once and for all by Jesus. All the work of expiation is finished. But we are men and women who are called to be consecrated and set apart to God, to minister to Him, and then to represent Him to men and to represent men to Him. To be men and women who live and minister in conformity to the Spirit and the heart of Jesus, our High Priest. And as we embrace this calling and bring our lives into submission to its priorities, we experience the life and the power of God enabling us to fulfill this calling. And our lives will be used of God to touch the lives of men and women all around us. There will be power in living, power in ministry, power in prayer. Have you given yourself fully to your calling? If you know Jesus Christ, you are a priest of the living God. This is your purpose. This is your calling. Is your life consecrated wholly to Him? Do you walk in faithfulness to your God? Is your life one of sacrificial love for others? Do you have a passion for the gospel and for the kingdom of God to be extended on this earth? Is your life characterized by prayer? Are you fulfilling your calling? This is your high calling. This is your awesome privilege, a sinner redeemed by grace to be a priest of the living God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, how we praise You and thank You for Your sovereign grace in our lives, that You opened our eyes and our hearts to see, to understand the truth of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, of Your love, of Your desire for us to be one with You. There were days when we walked this earth, Lord, had no concern for You whatsoever, and yet You brought us out of that indifference, out of that rebellion, and now You've given us a heart of love for You. We bless You and thank You for this, Father. And we realize that, Lord, through Your word, that we have a calling. You've called us in Jesus Christ to be priests, to live lives that are continually offering up to You spiritual sacrifices. And Father, we ask for grace to be all that You desire us to be, that we would indeed fulfill the calling to be a kingdom of priests. That, Lord, You would be pleased to fill us with the Spirit of God and to use us to fulfill Your will on this earth. That we would first of all be holy, consecrated to You. That we would walk every day taking up a cross to die to ourselves, that we might live unto You. And that, Lord, You would empower us to be able to be used of You, to touch the lives of others. That we would minister to others, Lord, the Word of God, the Gospel. And that we would be able to be empowered by Your Spirit to be sacrificial, Lord, in living for the needs of others, to put others ahead of ourselves. That You would give us love, a real love, Lord, for all men. And, oh, Father, that You would help us to be intercessors, men and women of prayer, devoted, committed, Lord, to become more and more like Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We just commit to You our hearts in this, Lord, and ask that You would make us more and more like Your Son in ministry, that we would stand in the life of a priest and in the ministry of a priest, to be conformed to His image. We give You thanks, Father, for all that You have done in our lives and for all the great privilege that You have given to us, Lord, to be co-laborers with You and to be able to represent You on this earth to those who do not know You. So we bless You and thank You, Father, for Your grace and for the sufficiency that You are for every need and for every calling. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take a few moments now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.